Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll have a little bit of review in chapter 9. Last time, the thing that we took from the life of Saul is we saw how he started out so well. Okay, there are so many good points. There are so many great starts in the life of King Saul. This was a man who wasn't that big in his own eyes. He was a good son. He had so many good and great points of potential, but ultimately what we're going to see in his life is that all of that is ultimately wasted. Remember, do not forget this. Before we finish looking at the life of Saul, he will become for us a type or a picture of the Antichrist himself. And so don't forget that. Keep that in the back of your mind. And so the thing that we walked away from last time we were in the Word together was this. You can start out really good. You can start out really great. You can start out on fire for Jesus, but you can end up evil. You can end up self-serving. You can end up taking the life that God has given you and then waste it pursuing what you want after the flesh. We saw this principle illustrated in the feast at the wedding in Canaan, Galilee. And there is a problem. They've run out of wine at the feast. And so Mary says to the servants, do what Jesus tells you to do. And you guys remember the story. He turned the water to wine. And when the governor of the feast got his lips on that glass of wine, he said something amazing has taken place. And this was his point. He says, you know, most men serve the good stuff first, John chapter 2, verse 10. But then after everybody's gotten, you know, their drink on, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But not you. You have saved the best until, in other words, you have finished so well. And this is a principle. We see this, and if you'll pay attention, you've noticed this in your own life. What we do is we start out with our best foot forward, but then as life happens to us, as our expectations aren't being met, a lot of times we'll get our thumb in our mouth. We'll start acting like a little baby, and we'll throw a temper tantrum. Okay, so this is maybe a gross illustration. Let's put it this way. How many have been married at least 10 years? Let me see your hand really big. Okay, I'm not going to ask for any more hands to be raised. Okay, I'm going to keep asking questions, but I don't want you to embarrass your spouse, especially if she's sitting right next to you. Okay, how many, whenever you first started dating, you remember, there was no gas ever passed. What happens? People put their best foot forward. They try to present themselves in a very positive light. But then, you know, with life happens. And then with that comes familiarity. And then all of a sudden, it's like all bets are off. It's a no holds barred WWE cage match. Men get to the place where life isn't meeting their expectations, right? So this is typically the way that it will happen. You say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you with my life. But then, you know, man, you start compromising. You start making exceptions for living for yourself. Or maybe it's a situation where you've come up in the church, you're serving the Lord, you're super excited, but then maybe you're betrayed by another brother or sister. Maybe a brother or sister tried to hold you accountable in the Word of God and you got offended. Or maybe they totally misread you and you got offended. And then instead of forgiving and forbearing, instead of humble, you know, responding with humility and service, what you did is you got your thumb in your mouth and you acted like a baby and you just quit. I can just off the top of my head tell you of just, I don't know, 2, 3, maybe 4 pastors I know of that started so well. In some cases, started churches, and in some cases, the churches that they started or that they helped to start ended up unfairly rejecting them. And you know where they're at today in ministry? Nowhere. What in the world? How does that happen? Started so well, but then life happens to you, and now the next thing you know, you're just living for yourself. You're going to take your toys home. You're going to quit. You're going to go home mad. It's just a very interesting thing. The bride of Christ doesn't owe you anything. It's your job to serve her. Christ's bride, she doesn't have to treat you right. If you are a child of God, if you're a servant of God, then you're going to serve with integrity. And it doesn't matter. There are no conditions on that. There are no exceptions. right? Regardless your expectation, what you're going to do is you're going to show up and you're going to love the bride of Christ. You're going to live your life with integrity. You're going to serve her. Okay, she may treat you badly. She may misuse you, but you will not quit, not if you're a true servant, not if you're a true shepherd of God's flock. And the same thing will be true in your own personal walk with the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. This was the Apostle Paul's complaint to the church at Galatia. He says, you did run well. You started out, so many great points, so much potential. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We're really ringing in the audio. It's like, are we in a big giant barrel? Welcome to the Thunderdome. Does anybody else hear that? I mean, it's just, maybe we can pull some of that out of the audio. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You started out saying, all right, God, I'm all in. 24/7, 100%, I'm all in. But then, you know, life happens, and the next thing you know, you've got an excuse to quit following hard after God and living for yourself. You know, Henry Ironside, constantly, consistently, he prayed that he would finish well. His greatest fear would be at the end of his life would end up mocking the Lord. He wanted to go down serving hard. Okay, so this man pastored the Moody Church there in Chicago. He pastored it until the death of his wife. After she passed away, within a month, he had resigned. He was having problems with his eyesight. So he ended up remarrying. About a year and a half later, he remarried, and then he found a doctor that could perform a surgery to restore his vision. So here he is at the very end of his life. He can see pretty good again, or better. He can see well enough. And he started a preaching tour in New Zealand. At the end, I mean, married to this woman, I think for 50 years, okay? Serving the Lord, and he's coming down to the end of his life, and he's like, I want to go, and I want to win souls to Christ. I want to make disciples. So he starts this preaching tour in New Zealand. Guess where he died? A month into that preaching tour, he died serving the Lord. Man, I got to tell you, that is so awesome. Henry Ironside, that's my hero. I mean, that's how I want to go down. If the Lord tarries, and if I can stave off type 2 diabetes, and if I can stave off, you know, self-inflicted illnesses, okay? I mean, you can't determine how the thing's going to end, but how awesome would that be to be on the mission field preaching the Word of God at 80 and your grandkids have to come get your body? I mean, that would just be great. I mean, inconvenient, but great. Conversely, you've got the example of King Solomon, David's son. He began well, didn't he? Super blessed, the wisest, the wealthiest man that ever lived. He wrote 3 books of the Bible. His life pleased God, and yet he did not finish well. I mean, literally, he finished horribly, didn't he? He didn't finish well. He ended up grieving. His life grieved God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 says that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Twice God appeared to him. Okay, so that should have resulted in Solomon's life being only all about God forever. But then the world is pretty distracting, isn't it? In Solomon's case, it was, I mean, it wasn't just the money, but the women. Women caused him, right? His pursuit of relationships caused him to disobey Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, there is this warning that Solomon ignores. God had warned, don't take wives from the heathen nations around you, for surely, he said, they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So really, you could be super gifted. You could be super talented. You could have a lot going for you in terms of your service to the Lord. But none of that matters if we don't finish well. We must be dependent upon God. And no matter how much the Lord uses us, we need to humble ourselves before him. See, you can be greatly used of God today or yesterday, but end up grieving him tomorrow. And your excuses are not going to matter to God, are they? God ends up removing King Saul. The problem, the result of, yes, I served the Lord yesterday, but today I'm living for myself. At the end of all of that is pride. Who matters most to you? If you matter most to you, then you're going to have an excuse. You're going to have a reason for why you can't submit to where God has you, for why you can't serve, love, and minister to and alongside the body and the bride of Christ. You may know the Bible inside and out, but if you don't have the integrity to live it, to live what you know, then I've got news for you. You're full of pride. You are self-serving, and you're just like King Saul. Oh God, deliver us. Help us to see our desperate need of humility before you. See, we give ourselves to excuses for why we can't obey Scripture, excuses to why we follow after the flesh, and you end up derailing what God wants to do in your life. We have these excuses, and they're all centering around unmet expectations, the failure of others. Again, it's like a child not getting his or her way and then throwing a temper tantrum and then quitting. Real ministers, mature ministers, never quit. Guess what? You're not going to find an ideal scenario where everything's working out for you the way that you expected. That's never going to happen. You're never going to find a perfect church. You're never going to find a perfect scenario where now it's okay for you to be free to engage wholeheartedly in ministry. The bride of Christ is always going to have pimples and bad breath. The bride of Christ is never going to meet your expectations, but you got to see her from Christ's perspective. He is beautifying her. He is purifying her, and you're supposed to be a part of that process. Stop being a baby. Stop throwing a temper tantrum. Stop being King Saul. Get a heart like a heart that God values, a man after God's own heart. We'll see this in the example of David. Humble yourself and tend the sheep. Lord, help us to see this. I want you to get this before we get into chapter 10. You can start out on fire for God, but end up frozen living for yourself. Saul sets out faithfully serving his father, right? We saw that he, with this story in chapter 9, he ends up being associated. King Saul is lumped in with lost asses. But in serving his father, seeking these lost asses, he ends up with a kingdom to rule. David, we saw, he is associated with protecting God's flock, tending the sheep. So Saul, in chapter 9, he starts out, his life is in humble submission to God. He's in full faith, but before this is all over, we'll see him in total rebellion against the plan of God for his life. So let's focus on a right beginning. We ended up in chapter 9, verse 27. It says, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant, Saul is out looking for these lost asses with his servant, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. Okay, so Samuel is now going to show Saul the word of God. So what does Saul see concerning the word of God? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. The first thing he sees is an anointing for his role. He sees an anointing. This is what the word of God reveals to him. Verse 1 says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him. So the anointing is just with him and Samuel. Nobody else sees it. There are no witnesses. What is now being revealed to Saul is being revealed to Saul in secret. Nobody else knows. And it's enough. It has to be enough that God sees it. God knows it. That's got to be enough. Okay, so take that to heart. There may be some things that God shows you that nobody else sees. Don't fight for your right to live in the reality of what God has shown you. Okay, maybe he's shown you that you're going to be a pastor. Maybe he's shown you that you'll be the next pastor of Midtown Baptist Temple. I don't know. You don't have to fight for that. Trust the Lord to bring it to pass. Amen? I don't need anybody poisoning my coffee to get me out of the way. Okay, what was revealed in secret, if it's from the Lord, then the Lord will bring it to pass. What God shows you, he'll end up confirming to you through his body. Amen? You see this. Actually, this will be your homework. Verses 17 through 27. What God shows pre-King Saul, he ends up confirming through the people of Israel. So be at peace. So get this down. Here's the key. What God is in is your next blank, you do not have to force. Anything that God is in, you don't have to force. Okay, so I think I've shared different versions of this, different bits of this. When I was a young single man, I realized I didn't want to marry somebody who called themselves a Christian. God got a hold of my heart for missions, and I'm thinking, man, if I go on the mission field, if I've got a wife that isn't all about it, I need a woman that will move with me to some place where the floor may be dirt and the roof may be grass. I need somebody that's the real deal. And how do you find that person? And even if she says she's that person, how can you know? I need somebody that'll follow God no matter what. And so, you know, I've always kind of had a thing for Cheryl, and she's, you know, kind of the one that has always kind of, I don't know the right word for it, started my engine, okay? So she's all that. Okay, so, but I didn't know that I knew her heart. And the last summer before her senior year in college, I was really trying to figure it out. She came out to Kansas City. She plugged into discipleship. She was learning and devouring the Word of God for herself. And I'm like, oh, hey, you know, I love you, but, you know, I couldn't talk about a future because I wasn't sure. And we get down to the end of the summer, and she's like, so what is this? And I'm like, I'm still not sure. I need a couple weeks to pray about it. And so praying about it, and I just no peace. You know, what if I marry Cheryl and she just ends up being the most selfish person on the planet? Really, I'm just the most selfish person on the planet. I'm just worried about myself, you know? And so I need a couple weeks to pray about it. Anyway, long story short, she ends up calling me and saying, you know what, you're done praying. You don't have to pray anymore. I've come to a conclusion for you. I hope I never have to see your fat, stinking face ever again. And she says, you said fat, stinking face. You said it, honey. I know you don't remember it. She's back here in the back going, I hope I never have to see your, God is my witness. I hope I never have to see your fat face again. Okay, and I'm like, she says, the worst part of it all is having to come back to Kansas City. Oh, that's what it was. Oh, I did get it wrong. You're right. She says, the worst part, she says, we're done. She says, the worst part is having to come back to Kansas City and having to see your fat, stinking face every week. I wish I never had to see it again. That's okay. You were right. I didn't have that correct. Okay, so, you know, when you get old, the memories get all jumbled. Okay, so I'm like, why are you coming back to Kansas? If you hate me above all, why are you coming back to Kansas City? She says, because you're not going to steal that from me. I've finally gotten the Word of God for myself. I'm finally learning the Word of God for myself. You're not going to keep me out of my church. And then she hung up on me. And I'm like, huh, well, okay, that settles that. But then I got thinking about it. I'm like, okay, I'm the thing she hates the most, but she's going to endure that in order to get what she knows she has to have the most, a growing relationship with the Word of God. And I'm like, Eureka, this is what I've been looking for. And so I'm like, oh, but I've blown it. I've completely blown it. How am I going to, now, I've just shot myself in the foot. And so I just prayed before the Lord, and within 10 minutes, I had total peace. I am marrying Cheryl Ann Robertson. She's going to be my wife. And I told no one, but I had complete peace. That was October of that year. I didn't say boo to anyone, including her, until December, the New Year's Eve of that year. We had our first conversation. The whole time I know I'm going to marry her. I'm being very careful about how I communicate with her. I don't tell her what I know. As a matter of fact, I don't tell her what I know until I ask her to marry me, and she says yes, that May. And then we got married that September because I wasn't messing around. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. And obtaineth the favor of the Lord. So I'm no fool. Okay, so I didn't have to crow it to the heavens. What God had revealed to me in secret, I was trusting him. I was full of faith that he would bring it to pass. Does that make sense? So ladies, if whoever he is, or men, whoever she is, if they come up to you and they're like, God has shown me that we're supposed to be together. God has revealed it to me that we're supposed to be husband and wife, so you want to go out. Okay. Stop. That is manipulation. Run. Because if God really has shown him to that, they don't have to tell anyone. He will bring it to pass, and you're doomed anyway. Does that make sense? Yes. Don't fall for a manipulator. God told me we were supposed to be together. Tell him to shut that mess up. Don't ever talk to him again. He is manipulating you. She is manipulating you. It's like making disciples in Midtown. When God first showed it to me, what did we hear out of the conference, the last missions conference? This last year, well, pastors, I think God's telling me to start disciples in Midtown. Start making disciples in the center of our city. Nope, we're not going to do that. Okay. I just kept serving where I was at. I knew it. I knew what God had told me. Eventually, God would tell everybody else, and then we'd be doing it. Okay, now everybody knows, don't they? I didn't have to make anything. What God shows you in secret, trust him to make it a reality in your life. You don't have to make your calling happen. You just have to follow the direction that he set you on. So Samuel anoints Saul. The anointing was originally given for the priests, and the picture of that anointing was to show that these people are consecrated to serve God and his mission. Isn't that the function of the priest? They're anointed, and that is to show that they belong now. They are anointed, they're empowered to serve God and his people, to serve God and his mission. Moses was told to anoint Aaron and his sons for the priesthood in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. And then in verse 31, he was to say this: "This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Those who were anointed for service were separate to the Lord's service. It also pictures empowerment by the Holy Spirit for ministry. You can't serve the Lord in your own strength or it'll come to nothing. So the Holy Spirit's got to use the anointed ones. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Okay, so the anointing for ministry dwells in us? Yeah, it dwells in us. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus said everything that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That is the function of the anointing. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God wants to anoint you for his service. God wants to anoint you for his ministry. Tell him. Genther saw I was checking to see if she would do it. And then she did it. Okay, so now, when Samuel shows Saul the word of the Lord, Saul also sees that he's received. He sees acceptance. Acceptance is your next blank. And the reason is he's been appointed to leadership. So he saw an appointing to leadership. So here's what Saul hears from Samuel. Samuel says, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So the priests have a leadership function in the people, but the people now are asking for a king, and so now Saul is appointed to leadership. So growing leaders, you need to get this down. There is no true leadership, right? You have no true authority for leadership if you do not lock into the Word of God. You have to lock into the Word. The people that you lead, you can never forget, they're not your people. These are the Lord's people. And so you have a stewardship. You are leading God's people on God's behalf. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, "We're to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And not, the Bible says, for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You don't do it for the cash, you do it because the Lord wants this for his people. Verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there it is. God, growing leaders, God wants to use you to tend the sheep, not to rule and reign over them. Yes, you do have to lead. There are times that you have to rule, but it's not so that you get your way. It's to make sure that God's getting his way in the life of his people. Does this make sense? This is so critical. Number 3, what did Saul see? He saw the evidence of accurate prophecies. Accurate is your next blank. This is God's proof that he's in this new role, this new position for Saul. Now watch this. What we're going to see over these next few verses are roughly 20 to 25 prophecies. It depends on how you break them down. Okay, this is amazing. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. In just a few verses, there's going to be at least 20 prophecies that all come to pass exactly as the prophet Samuel said that they would. And this is just in a very short conversation, 20 different prophecies. Okay, that's what separates this book. That's what separates the Word of God from any other quote-unquote tome of sacred literature that's on the planet. The Word of God is full of fulfilled and prophecy that is currently being fulfilled. I mean, it's full of prophecy, accurate prophecy, history written in advance. No other religious literature even comes close. Compare the Word of God to anything, and nothing rivals it. It's almost like somebody cheated. Somebody from the future wrote everything down. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the... He exists outside of time and space, brothers and sisters. Okay, so in these next three verses, they show Saul that God's going to make sure Saul needs to know that the people are behind him. God is going to put the people behind him, and overall, not everyone, but overall, the nation will absolutely support him in his new role. So he needs to move forward in faith. God is in this. God knows that Saul needs some encouragement. So here it is. So here's the first thing that he hears from the Word of God. Have no doubt, God knows where you're at. No doubt, God knows where you're at. So here's the prophecy. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher, Rachel's grave, in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? He's not worried about his property anymore. Your father's now worried about you. That'll be the message. Okay, so why two men? Well, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is to be confirmed. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. There's two men to confirm that the story is true. Two witnesses that the prophecy that Saul is getting from Samuel is 100% accurate. Also, pay attention to the fact that they're going to meet him at Rachel's grave. In Genesis chapter 35, Rachel, you'll remember, how did she die? She died, anybody remember? In childbirth. It's in the notes, isn't it? Is it in the notes?
We just read it.
Oh, it's up on the thing? Oh, it's in the note. Oh, you just read it. You're saying you already knew that. You didn't even have to look at the notes to know that. Okay, that's good. Andrew Ong, mighty man of God. Okay, so Rachel dies giving birth to a child. So Saul's father is fearing the death of his child. Do you see that? You see how God's like, hey, this would be an appropriate place to make sure that you get this message. So the thing that we got to remember then, and Saul ought to be trembling to know, life is but a vapor. You're here one moment, you're gone the next. So that should remind us as growing leaders that we need to serve with fear and trembling. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, let's use today to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so then verse number 3, Saul needs to see not to fear. God knows what he needs. No fear, God knows what you need. Verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. So they're going to worship the Lord. They're going with the supplies to worship the Lord. Verse 4, they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Okay, so you're going to get fed by these men. What they're bringing with them in supply and bringing to worship God, they're going to feed you out of that. Why? Because God is your supply. Do you see that? These men are going to sacrifice. They're going to worship. And out of that is going to be a supply, a feeding for Saul. In your journey, Saul, you're going to get hungry. Don't worry. God's got your back. Okay, notice it's three men. There are three kids. There are three animals. That's meat, right? Animals represent meat. There are three loaves. That's the bread. And one bottle of wine. Does Saul get everything? Yes or no? What does he get? He just gets the bread, right? And if you'll remember, there are two loaves of bread that are given. Why? Because it's Saul and his servant. There are two men that need to eat. Do you see that? Give us this day our what? Daily bread, Matthew 6, verse 11. It's a two-man company. All they need for their supply that day is two loaves of bread. Saul doesn't get the meat because meat belongs to those who are mature. Is Saul mature? Right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The mature are exercised by reason of use. No, Saul is still green. He's still wet behind the ears. He is very immature. Notice he doesn't get the wine. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, verse 17 says to be wise. Wise concerning the will of the Lord. Well, what does wisdom say? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but instead what? were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So wine pictures the filling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see why here in just a second. Saul is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The wine is not for him. Okay, now the next three verses, starting in verse 5. Those will show Saul that God will be with him to protect him and to empower him for the work. So no worries, God will be with you. Do you see that? That's your blank. No worries, God will be with you. Verse 5. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. So a garrison would be a military outpost, a military stronghold. And so God is going to protect him before the enemy. When you're serving the Lord in ministry, you got to know that God has your back. You are absolutely 100% going to be able to stand before the enemy. Have you read Ephesians chapter 6? You do wrestle. When you're serving the Lord, you are wrestling spiritual wickedness in high places. You have an enemy that would just love to see you wiped out and destroyed. So what was true in Solomon's day is true in your day. The devil would love to see your life fail and to mock the person and the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ over your life. He'd love to see you quit following hard after God. He'd love to see you just sucking your thumb and serving yourself. That's what Satan would love. Satan would love to kill you. I mean, that is his goal. He would love to just wipe you out. Man, thank God for this beautiful day. Isn't it beautiful? Thank God for front-wheel drive, four-wheel drive. We're all here. Praise. But he would love to just mow you over in traffic if he could. Guess, man, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? The Lord's with us. Okay, and that's what God wanted Saul to know. The Lord is with him. So before this garrison of the Philistines, Saul has everything. He's got the word of God from Samuel, right? He's going to have the Spirit come upon him. We'll read this in just a second. And he's going to be joined with his brethren. He's got the word of God. He's got the people of God, and he's got the Spirit of God. It shall come to pass when you come to the hill of God, you're going to be before your enemies. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, getting their worship on, with a psaltery and with a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall indwell thee. Is that what happens in the Old Testament dispensation? You check your Bible. Did I say it right? Right or wrong? It's wrong, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee. Okay, that's what would happen in terms of the Old Testament believer. They weren't indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God like the New Testament believer is, but the Holy Spirit would come upon men of God. The Spirit will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. There's a picture here of salvation, but it's a little different. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to anoint him for the role and the work that God has for him. Verse 7, and let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as the occasion serve thee. Watch this. For God is with thee. God's not with you just to live your life for yourself. God's with you to serve in his mission. All right, verse 8. The next verses show that Saul doesn't have to question. God will show him what he needs to do. You don't have to question. God will show you what you need to do. Verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Saul, you don't even have to think about it. Here comes the word of the Lord. The word of God will tell you what to do. Don't do anything else. Do exactly what I'm saying, what the word of God says over your life. This is very interesting. The nation, the people of Israel, had a government like no other. Here you have a priest, somebody in a priestly fashion, okay, Samuel technically is a judge, the last judge over Israel, but he functions as a priest to God's people, and he's just very clearly saying, do what I tell you to do. You wait for me, I'm coming to sacrifice, I'm coming to give peace offerings. You wait 7 days, and then I'll tell you what to do from there. So you've got a priest, God's priest, instructing the king, the ruler of God's people, how it's going to be. What is this? I mean, this is not a democracy. This is not even a regular monarchy, is it? It's a Judaic theocracy is what it is. Yes, there's a king, But he's got to obey. He's got to be held accountable to the word of God. So here in chapter 10, Saul obeys. By the time we get to chapter 13, we'll see Saul rebelling against the word of the Lord. All right, verse 9. Faith just accepts the word of God. Faith accepts the promises of God. So watch this picture. Verse 9 says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." So what do you have? You got a picture of salvation, don't you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Samuel gets the word of God, gives the word of God to Saul. Saul hears it, he believes it, and he starts to obey. And the picture here is he's got another heart. He is another man, okay? You are, at salvation, a new creature in Christ. And I'm not saying that Saul is born again here, but absolutely he has been given everything that God has for him. Now, he's a believer. Should he die there? He's dying in faith, right? He'll go to Abraham's bosom. He'll go to paradise. Saul receives everything from the Lord, including a new heart. But here's the problem. This is the problem with Saul, and I want to tell you, this is the problem with some of you. You've gotten this new heart from God. You've been born again. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Saul gets everything he needs from God to fulfill his role and to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. God even gave him a new heart. His problem was he didn't guard it. He didn't guard. He didn't keep his heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Man, there it is. Too often God's people will just read God's word, but we won't meditate. We won't keep God's word in our heart, in the center of who we are, in the center of our life before the Lord. "For they are life unto those that find them. The words of God are health to all their flesh." Here's the warning, verse 23. "Has God given you a new heart? You better keep it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." See, God's people have the same problem that Saul did. God gives him a new heart, but he doesn't steward it. He doesn't care about it. Some of you, when you were newly saved, you were all about it. You're all about serving the Lord. You had a beautiful, very pure faith, but then you got disappointed or you got corrupted. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, your flesh, and the devil, they can be pretty convincing, can't they? Can't they? How many know what I'm talking about? A very powerful adversary. And so you allowed the world, your flesh, and the devil to steal your joy. And instead of being full of faith, you're miserable. It's like a lot of diets, right? Eating junk food. I mean, how many know junk food is just delicious? It's delicious. Man, you combine the fat, the carbs, and the sugar. You just put, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. You can put poo flakes on the bag. I mean, it just, if it's fat, sugar, and carbs, you know, it's like magic. I mean, your brain explodes. You put a little salt on it, and you've died and gone to heaven. Okay, so it's great in the moment, isn't it? But if that's your life, what happens in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? You're not full of joy anymore. You're full of that junk, and now you're miserable, aren't you? And so you're miserable, and it's like, well, I better go eat some chocolate, sea-salted chocolate-covered caramels. That'll make me feel better for just a few seconds. And then you're compounding your misery. Okay, well, the same thing's true spiritually. If you go about seeking the satisfaction of your flesh, the satisfactions of this world, the alternatives that the devil offers, in a moment, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the death that results is miserable. If you don't guard your heart, who's going to guard your heart? Nobody can guard your heart for you. It's very amazing to me. My son just turned 14. You can't really trust anything on TV anymore. It's amazing. Stuff that's even rated family-friendly, you know? It's just bizarre. I've noticed this over the last just few months, these last short months. We can be watching something on TV, and if my son walks in the room, within just a few seconds, magically, there's some sexual situation being presented on the TV. Now, why do you think that is? Well, I think it's because Hollywood believes that sex sells advertisements, and so they just throw a lot of that in there, and they just like making lowbrow stuff, right? They like making base art. Spiritually, I'll tell you why that happens. Satan makes sure that if my son's in the room, right, he's at that age, you guys, you know, about 14 to 34, a man's testosterone levels are just off the chart. What's happening there? There's a war going for the spiritual, sexual purity of my son's heart. Does that make sense? You have to guard your heart. If you don't do it, nobody else will, because the world, your flesh, and the devil are absolutely aiming at taking you out. What you do with your heart is a big deal to God. God absolutely is either pleased or offended over how you steward your heart. It's a big deal to God. God is all about the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Don't look at what they look like on the outside. Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Not everything that looks good really is good. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When God's looking at your heart right now, is he pleased? When God's looking at your heart right now, is he pleased with how you've stewarded your heart? How you have taken care, how you've guarded your heart, kept it with diligence? I got to tell you, this is the constant point that the Lord keeps bringing me back to in my own life. Am I guarding my heart? Am I keeping it with all diligence? 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him." Why? God gave him another heart. Saul refused to steward it, and it grieved the Holy Spirit. David, when he failed, it's inevitable you're going to mess up. The question is, what are you going to do when you mess up? David knew how to humble himself. He knew how to guard his heart. Psalms 51, 11. David spiritually just totally pooped himself. I mean, he just wrecked his life. And so what does he do? Just get full of himself, double down on his wickedness, double down on his pride? "Cast me not away from my presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." What's he doing? He's guarding his heart. He's keeping it with all diligence. Now, in the New Testament dispensation, if you're a born-again believer, you can't drive the Holy Spirit from you. You are literally fused to this. He that is joined the Lord is one spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, so you can't drive the Holy Spirit out of your life, but you can grieve him, right? For the same reasons that Saul did. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. So don't do that. Don't do that. Guard your heart. Keep it. Be diligent to protect it. Number 5, the proof that God keeps all of his promises. We see this in verse 9. "And all those things came to pass that day." Here we see the proverb now of Saul's new position. Proverb is your next blank. Verse 10, or verse 9 says, all the signs came to pass, but verse 10 tells you only one is going to be described in great detail. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he, Saul, prophesied among them." So what do you have there? I mean, that's a beautiful picture. It's only by the Spirit of God that you're enabled to really worship the Lord, isn't it? It's God himself that enables us to worship him and to participate in the ministry of the word. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father?" It's very interesting. The prophets, if you just study this concept out in Scripture, the prophets don't have a father. That's one side of it. Now, you do see the sons of the prophets, right? Prophets will, right? Ministers will have spiritual children, but spiritual children have no father but God. But what's really happening here is this. They're asking, what's happened to the son of Kish? I mean, Saul, I mean, he was a frat boy. What in the world? He's now prophesying with the prophets, and they said, but who is their father? See, some aren't impressed with what God is doing in Saul's life, and you see that very clearly down in verse 27. We'll see that next week. There are people who are not impressed with the fact that God is selected and is now using Saul. They're not impressed. Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Okay, again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 10. He's not sealing him. This is not New Testament salvation. It's not the indwelling of the life of God, the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. But it pictures that, right? You've got Saul now being equipped for the work. Last thing, and we'll finish up. Look at this. This is kind of heartbreaking. Here's where we start seeing that something is wrong. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he, Saul, said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Okay, and so some people will look at this and say, see how humble that Saul is? You know, God just told him he'd be king. God has just done an incredible work in his life, and Saul is absolutely obeying Samuel. He's not doing anything outside of the instructions that Samuel gave him. Look at how humble he is. In other words, Saul makes no mention of his new position. And that could be the case, but let me continue to paint Saul in a sinister light. There's another side to this coin. Is Saul still struggling with faith? Is he struggling to believe? I don't know. I don't know why, but he makes no mention of what God is now doing in his life. And can I just tell you, here's the application for us today. If God's work in your heart and in your life isn't coming out of your mouth, something is wrong. Does this make sense? What is in us should absolutely be coming out of us. Amen? If the life of God, if what God is doing and how he's working in our life, if that's not coming out of our mouth, something is fundamentally wrong. If you don't have within you an unction, a desire to give testimony, to talk about who God is and what he's doing in your life. Is God in your life? Because if God is with you, I mean really, if God is with you, you can't get over that. If God is with you, that is an amazing thing. You're going to have to talk about it. Amen? The principle is what is in you is supposed to come out of you. One of the great examples of this principle is the Roman Catholic priest. His name, he became a pastor. He was a priest. 50 years in the Church of Rome. Chiniki. Yeah, Chiniki is his name. Okay. So Chiniki, here's how he got saved. He stands before the congregation of 1,000 persons in an Illinois town. This is where their church was. He said, my people, I resign my priesthood, though I have been here 30 years. At their earnest request, he gave his reasons why he did so. He said, last night I spent every hour praising God. All sleep had left me. Why? After reading the New Testament, I saw that salvation is in Jesus Christ and is the gift of God's eternal love. Penance is not in it. Purgatory is not in it. Absolution is not in it. On my knees and in my room, I accepted the gift of salvation and I love the giver. And I walked in the room most of the night saying to myself, I accept the gift and I love the giver. I accept the gift and I love the giver. And thus, for an hour and a half, Father Chiniki, expounded to the people the grace of God. He began to give them what he had learned. He gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the close of the sermon, he asked how many of them would join him in accepting the gift and loving the giver. And everyone in this 1,000-member group, every man, woman, and child, except about 40, responded. And there in the place of that Catholic church is a Presbyterian church today. So how did that happen? Well, what God had done in Jenicky's life, what God had done in his heart, he couldn't stay quiet about it, could he? He had to communicate the grace of God, the love of God in his life. See, that's what God's doing in Saul's life, and that's what God's doing in your life. God took everything and worked it out for good for Saul. I mean, notice, he made sure that the asses were taken care of. Everything worked together for his good. God used everything to make sure that he would get Saul's heart. But Saul had to guard it. Saul had to keep it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The question on the floor is this: has God captured your heart? And if he has, are you guarding it? You know, the devil's a ninja, isn't he? You won't see him coming. And if you don't guard your heart, you'll have an excuse, you'll have a reason for why you don't need to submit to the word of God over your life. You get to just make excuses for yourself and live to please yourself in your pride. God, deliver us from the wickedness of Saul. Deliver us from the mistakes that he made in not guarding his heart. Guard your heart. If God has shown up in your life, if you're born again, if you're here in this place today, it's because God wants to make you a part of something for his glory. But it won't work out that way if you do not guard your heart. Pay close attention, give close inspection to what God is doing to make you and mold him for himself, right? To mold you for himself. Guard your heart. It is worth protecting. Amen? Amen. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name.